This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. Today's message is titled, Jesus is the Teacher, and was offered by Pastor Jeff Lamont on July 21st, 2019. It's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
Amen. We've been in a series called Jesus Is. Everybody say with me, Jesus Is. And I don't know about you, but I've been loving it because I absolutely love Jesus with all my heart. And I love focusing in on the different dimensions of his character, of his person. And my goal for this series has been really, really simple. And that is that the more we get to know him, the more I think we'll absolutely fall in love with him. Amen? So this morning I want to talk about a facet of Jesus' life and ministry. And it's a powerful one and a really cool one. Oh, I've got a slide here I want to share with you. Somebody said, are you going to talk more about Nicaragua? So I'm going to do that real quick. So let me just tell you, our medical team saw over 1,000 patients. Isn't that awesome? And we were able to distribute 500 Bibles to 500 families. Isn't that awesome? And this gentleman right here, I had the privilege of leading to Christ, which was very, very cool. I came to his door, he goes, this is really important what you're giving me. I said, yes, it absolutely is. Do you know Christ as your Savior? And got to pray with him. Here, in the left-hand corner, I had the opportunity to speak to 14 different Compassion International centers, all of their workers, which represented over 6,200 children that are being cared for on a weekly, almost daily basis and being discipled in Christ. So I got to minister to them. That was awesome. This, by the way, I know Byron and Jeff Stanley and some others will be interested. This is a church that we built a couple of years ago in Maranonal, and it is now complete. Can you give God the glory for that? So we worked with them, and it was neat to see the building fully complete. This is our team, and then this is the medical clinic. So just wanted to kind of, again, give you a little bit of update of the good things that God is doing there. And already we're getting the word out about next year. And I hope some of you will pray about joining us and being a part next year in Nicaragua. We need you. So our theme scripture for this series has been 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. It says simply this, you'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus, everybody, and what he did, Jesus crucified. So we're going to talk about another facet of Jesus this morning. He's our teacher. So today is Jesus the teacher. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in four books of the New Testament, the books we would refer to as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the most common terms used for Jesus in those pages, in fact, 48 times in four books of the Bible, Jesus is called the teacher. Now, if you study history, if you study even current thinking, there's a lot of people out there that have differing opinions on Jesus, and that is concerning to me. But one thing you'll find almost consistently is that people respect Jesus as a great, great teacher. There are even atheists, even some in the modern atheist movement, which has caught fire in these last few years, will say that one of the greatest teachers that ever lived and ever walked on this planet is Jesus Christ. He's just universally accepted as a great teacher because of the things that he brought. Now, I want to say to you this morning, there's more to it than that. And I want to help you to see why he's a great teacher, what it is that he's bringing. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, look at these words, very powerful. When he'd come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Notice the words, their synagogue. Jesus shows up in Nazareth at the synagogue in Nazareth, their synagogue, the Jewish people's synagogue. And he taught them there so that they were astonished. Everybody say the word astonished. You're going to see this word fairly frequently today. It's a neat word. It's a powerful word. It's an evocative word. They were astonished and they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So in their Jewish synagogue, teaching the people from his homeland, so to speak, they are astonished. Matthew chapter 22, it says, they were what? Oh, I better show you, huh? They were astonished at his teaching. I love that word, astonished. I don't know, there's something about it. It's a powerful word. It's a word that they're not simply fascinated. They're astonished. They've never seen anything like this before, heard anything like this before. Now, here's a really cool passage. I like little passages like this. John chapter 7, verse 32. It says, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Jesus, concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. I want you to capture the scene here. So Jesus is teaching. People are astonished at his teaching. The scribes and the Pharisees are feeling threatened. So they get a bunch of officers, just kind of like police officers, okay, to go and arrest him. Now watch what happens. Pretty cool. We're going to skip down a few verses. Verse 45, it says, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why haven't you brought him? Where's Jesus? We sent you to go get him, to lock him up, to bring him here. The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Do you see that? Can I just say that the officers who were assigned to go and arrest Jesus get there and find him teaching, and what happens? They get saved. Their life is changed. At his words, they forget, or they decide absolutely no against their assignment. They're there to arrest him, and instead, they're arrested by his words. His words arrest their heart in the condition of their hearts. I don't know. I think that's a really powerful thing. So I'm going to make the claim here today, and I believe it's absolutely true, 100%, that the greatest teacher that's ever walked on the face of this planet is Jesus, the absolute greatest teacher who ever taught, because he's the truth. Anybody else who has ever taught, we're reflecting on truth. Jesus embodied truth. Jesus was the truth. He even said, and he made it clear, I am the way and the truth and the life. He came to reveal truth. He came to share truth. And listen, when truth spoke, verbally spoke, when he was here on this planet, people realized it. And people received it. And there's three things about his teaching that I want to show you today. Number one is simply this. He taught authoritatively. He taught authoritatively. It was so different than anybody else's teaching in that day and time. And I can guarantee you it's different than anybody else's teaching in this day and time. I try to be the best communicator of truth that I possibly can, but if Jesus was here and was speaking today from this pulpit, you'd say, absolutely, he spoke with authority. Because he is the truth. There is no gap between him and the truth. There's no disparity between him and the truth. He is the truth embodied. He is the living word of God. And he taught with absolute authority. Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, or had ended the Sermon on the Mount, what generally is considered the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached on this planet, that the people were, here it is again, look at the word, astonished. Do you see it? Astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, it's really interesting, right? The The whole Sermon on the Mount, if you have an old Bible like I do, and you still love and cherish your actual Bible, I still love and cherish my actual Bible. One of the cool things about it is every time Jesus speaks in this Bible, it's in a red letter. How many of you ever had a red letter edition Bible? So happy when I got a red letter edition Bible because I could see the words of Jesus. And if I wanted, I could focus just on the words of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is one of the longest spans of red letters you'll find in the New Testament. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, interestingly enough, has two verses at the beginning that are black and two verses at the very end that are black. The two verses at the beginning are kind of an intro into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, getting us set up for this incredible sermon, the best that's ever been preached. And then the two at the end kind of give us the conclusion. So these are the two verses at the begin or at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 28 and 29. So it was when he had ended these things, when he come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, people were astonished. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. First two verses, he opened his mouth and taught them. It says this, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So why were they astonished? Well, because he taught them as one having authority, not the way the scribes had traditionally taught the people. If you'd been alive in that day and time, you would have heard a lot of sermons from a lot of scribes, a lot of Pharisees, but Jesus' sermon would have stood out among those without any question. There was authority in his teaching, and the people had never heard that before. They'd heard hundreds of sermons, probably. Just none of them had the kind of authority that Jesus' words carried. Now, it's interesting, if you go back and you look at that day and time and you look at what the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, were teaching, there was an interesting thing the Jewish rabbis concocted and created in their teaching style, and it was simply this, and it's one of the reasons that things got to where they were in the Jewish culture that day and time. No rabbi could contradict something any other rabbi had taught. Because what ends up happening is custom starts to build, tradition starts to build, and they're building on this tradition and this custom, and you better not contradict it. So they couldn't go to Scripture and get a fresh word of revelation from God. They had to think about all the rules, all the laws, all the things that had preceded them, and they had to build on that and not contradict that. Now, that was a sad state that preaching had gotten into in that day and time. In Revelation chapter 7, there's an interesting picture that we have that I think is very powerful. In up to that point, seven times the elders who are seated around the throne of God, they're seated around the throne of God, they fall on their face and they worship God. Seven times, we're told. One commentator talking about this said it really well. He said every time they get back up and reassume their seat around the throne of God, they get a glimpse of Jesus in his beauty and his holiness and his resurrected power and state, and they see a new facet of him that they've never beheld before, and they fall back down and worship again. Every time. They look at him. They see something beautiful. They see something powerful. They see something that absolutely takes their breath away. And once again, they fall on their faces in worship before the Lord. There's truth to that, folks. And guess what? They do that for all eternity. Never, ever, ever. Running out of things to find, to see, to focus on in Jesus because he is an unending well of truth and life and beauty. It's just how awesome our God is. But for a rabbi, the only way they could preach something fresh was to make up a new rule. So if you study the Old Testament, one of the things you'll find is there's about 640 laws that end up being focused on for you to be able to fulfill the Ten Commandments. Not just the Ten, there's 640, and there's volumes upon volumes of rabbinical sermons birthed out of those laws and those rules. One commentator said that those rabbinical sermons, those volumes of rabbinical sermons, he said this, it's the driest and dullest commentary of disjointed comments upon every conceivable problem of the history of mankind. Now, I just want to say to you this morning, don't run out and buy you one of those volumes of rabbinical sermons. They're not exactly a bestseller, folks. I don't think you're going to get much out of them. But this morning, I want you to get some fresh revelation from the Word of God that Jesus is the teacher, the greatest teacher who's ever walked on the face of this earth. Some of us have kind of gone to church at times with that kind of spirit of legalism and the law and tradition and custom. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of us, we've been at church, and quite honestly, there wasn't authority and there wasn't fresh revelation. There was just dry, lifeless rule-keeping that was again and again and again preached until we felt beat over the head, and real relationship with God was reduced to simply what I like to call sin management. You know, come to church every Sunday and hear a sermon that basically beats you over the head for sinning all week long and then tells you to go home and don't do it anymore. Instead of building a relationship that quite honestly would enable you to be able to walk free from sin because you're so deeply in love with and passionate about serving and walking in real relationship with Jesus, your Savior and your friend. There's a big difference, folks. My goal is to bring life-giving relationship to you every Sunday with your Lord and Savior, to develop and deepen your friendship with Him so you don't have to just keep making up rules or focusing on rules. You can focus on relationship, real relationship with God, who cares deeply about you and who will lead you in the right path and who will help give you victory over sin. But your focus is to be on Him, not on the sin. Amen? You focus on Him, the sin will begin to drop off. He taught with authority. He is authority. And we have the greatest teacher's teachings right here in the Word of God. We have for us, I don't know how much you recognize the gift that you have here. One of the things that touches my heart every single time I do Bible distribution in a place like Nicaragua, and this will always happen inevitably, every block, every town, every time I'm doing Bible distribution, I will gratitude in their eyes, and I can almost tell you what they'll do. Normally, it's a little lady, an elderly lady, oftentimes. They'll clutch the Bible to their breast, and they'll look me in the eye, and they'll say to me, "You have given me a great gift." And that happened again this time, at least once. Precious little lady grabbed that Bible and said, "You've given me such a great gift." "You mean you never had a Bible?" "No, never had a Bible." I don't know, have you ever thought about that? I think about that at times. I've been to places like China where the Bible is not readily available. And my wife and I went several years ago and kind of risk our lives to get Bibles into people, and had an encounter with an underground Chinese church pastor who we were delivering Bibles to him. I had about 1,800 Bibles I was giving him in the back alley of Beijing late at night. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, "Is this all you have? Is this all you have?" I had 1,700 Bibles. I thought I'd done pretty good. But when you think about 1 billion people, it's a drop in the bucket. Can you imagine how many people on the planet Earth today don't have a copy of the Word of God? There's people in Nicaragua, just a 5-6 hour flight from here, who don't have a copy of God's Word. And sometimes I ask myself the question, what would my Christian life be like if I didn't have the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? What would yours be like if you didn't have the Bible? What would yours be like if you didn't have daily audio Bible? What would it be like if you didn't have the YouVersion? What would it be like if you didn't have a hard copy? What would it be like if there wasn't a Christian radio station, if there wasn't a Christian bookstore, if there wasn't anything accessible to you? And the only place that you could even hear the Word of God would be a church. Sometimes we don't take church seriously enough because we have access to all these things. We need each other and we need God's Word. We need each other and we need God's Word. Amen? To me, this is so incredibly important. Listen, what if Jesus would be here teaching next week? Just want you to use your imagination with me for a minute. What if I were to say to you, hey, we got a really special guest next week. He's coming. He's going to be preaching. I can guarantee it'll be the best sermon you've ever heard in the history of New Song, bar none. His name's Jesus. He'll be right here next week in the flesh, behind this pulpit, probably wandering up and down these aisles. He will be teaching and preaching the Word of God next week. How many of you think you'd probably make a pretty good effort to be here at church next week? Good, good, good. Let me do you one better. He's going to be across from the Bible with you in your quiet place tomorrow morning. Yeah, he'll be here next week. He'll be here next Sunday and the Sunday after that and the Sunday after that. But even more powerfully, he's going to be in your quiet place, your secret place tomorrow morning, across from you, the Bible from you, across the Bible from you. And when you go to open it, he's going to be there to breathe life on those words. He's going to be there to teach you. He's going to be there to commune with you. He's going to be there to encourage you. He's going to be there to answer your questions. He's going to be there to bring peace to your heart. He's going to be there to wipe away the anxiety that you feel. I've never seen a day and a time where so many people are being really wrecked by anxiety. I think there's one really, really, really good answer, and I think that's an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus. I'm not against other things to help, but I think Jesus is the ultimate cure there and for so many things. He wants to be with you. He wants to give you peace. He wants to speak to you. Most of us, we've hurried past those times. Most of us, we've not really spent the time with him that we need to. Most of us haven't really poured into his word the way we need to. I'm not talking about just try harder, do more. But I am saying that there's something about spending time with him, some extravagant time with him, in solitude and in silence in his presence, that brings about a peace. I think I mentioned this to you last week, but I just read a book my wife gave to me called The Way of the Heart, and it wrecked me while I was in Nicaragua. And one of the sayings that I took from it is that solitude is the furnace of transformation. It's the furnace of transformation. Most of us have a hard time being alone, but then on the flip side, we also have a hard time being around people. And it's kind of, we're caught in this weird place. So I'm just going to venture. A lot of us, we end up spending a lot of time here instead of a lot of time here. And as fun as this is, as exciting as this can be, it's not eternal and it's not going to meet the deepest needs of our heart. But this will. And tomorrow morning, Jesus is going to be there waiting for you just on the other side of this word. He's the living word who became flesh. Don't miss that meeting. And hang out as long as you need. He's not in a hurry. He's not going to look at you and go, you know, I got another meeting. I'm getting ready to meet with Smitty, so we're going to have to call this one. He's actually able to meet with Smitty and John and Ellen and Doug all at the same time. It's pretty neat. I don't know how he does it, but it's something called omnipresence. I don't know how he does it, but it's pretty cool. I have a hard time multitasking, you know. If I'm doing one thing and my wife, you know, says something to me, sometimes I don't even hear what she said because I'm so focused on another thing. She said, "That's true. Preach it, Pastor. You're speaking truth." Well, but Jesus can hang out with you tomorrow, and there's something so life-giving in his presence. Let me just say it this way, and you don't have a more important meeting on your schedule next week. I don't care if you're meeting with the president next week. It's not a more important meeting than your meeting with Jesus. Would you ever find yourself prioritizing that time with him that way? Do you have a time with him that you absolutely won't let anything else violate? Or if you get a good offer, you know, somebody comes along and says, man, I want to take you to Wild Eggs tomorrow, and we're going to have a really big breakfast or Cracker Barrel or what? Oh, yeah, no problem. I'll just skip my meeting with Jesus, and I'll go get some good country bacon. I like Cracker Barrel as much as any of you, but it's not better than my meeting with Jesus. Secondly, Jesus taught practically. His teachings were just so practical. If I could say it this way, he didn't teach a whole bunch of religious nonsense. I went to seminary, spent a lot of time there, read a lot of stuff that quite honestly I would call nonsense. If I were to tell you a lot of the guys that we read and read thoroughly and read deeply, you've never even heard of them. They're crusty German theologians who questioned everything in God's Word. Guys like Rudolf Bultmann and Jorgen Moltmann. I bet none of you have a book by Bultmann or Moltmann on your devotional shelf at home. Because quite honestly, they're not guys that really draw you closer in relationship to Jesus. They're guys, if you're not careful, it'll actually drive you away from him and the simplicity of your faith. There's a lot of nonsense out there. Jesus said a lot of practical things. Let me give you some thoughts on a few of them. And maybe the way I'm telling them sounds a little different because I'm putting them into my words and not necessarily his. But he says, you know what, if you're mad at somebody, don't come to church and pretend. Go to that person and make it right. Isn't that practical? And that's pretty good relational advice, to be honest. Prioritize getting that relationship right with somebody else so that your relationship with God can be right. Here's one. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. Let God take care of you today, just like he takes care of the birds and the flowers. How many of you have ever found in your life that you worry an awful lot about the future and so many of those worries never come to pass? They just steal your joy in the present. Pretty practical stuff. Here's one. You can't serve God and money. Make your choice. Here's one. Jesus said, have you not read that God made them male and female? God made mankind, and he made God a primordial, gender-specific, male and female. We didn't come from a God, a primordial goop. God made us in his image. There's value to every single human being. Here's one. You want to be great? And work on being a servant. Here's one. If you don't learn to forgive, truly forgive from your heart, you'll be tormented by that unforgiveness. Practical stuff. Stuff that quite honestly has a great bearing on the value, the everyday peace and joy in our lives. Just the way we live our lives. So many powerful, practical things. You want to know how to live? It's in the Bible. You want to know how to be married and have a successful marriage? The Bible has a lot to say about that. You want to know how to have a successful business? A lot of good principles in the Word of God. You want to know how not to have anxiety? Try the Word. The very last verses of that Sermon on the Mount that are in red basically say this, and it's pretty practical. Whoever listens to these words of mine and doesn't do them, it's like a person who builds his house on quicksand. Doesn't last very long. But the person who builds his house on my words, who hears my words and does them, he builds his house on a rock. And when the winds and the waves come, because they do, he'll be steadfast and secure. Third, Jesus taught graphically. And what I mean by that, I don't mean explicit or in any way bad in any way, shape, or form. No, he just knew how to convey a message in such a way that it settled in the heart of his listeners. He was a master teacher in every way. I signed up for a business book program here some time back. It was called Leaderbox, put out by Michael Hyatt, who was the CEO of Thomas Nelson Publishers. And every month he would have a special business book that he'd be sending out. You'd kind of read it together, and I was kind of excited about it. I thought it'd be a good way to learn and grow. And the first couple of books that he sent out had to do with the power of stories. Had to do with the fact that if you want to teach somebody so that you move them to action, so that they hear your message, so that they receive it fully, use stories. I don't know about you, but Jesus never ever, I can't find any place in the Word of God that he ever gave a dull, boring lecture. Now, I know Paul talked one time so long that, Eutychus fell out of the window and died and had to be raised from the dead. But Paul wasn't Jesus. Paul was trying to imitate Jesus, but, we don't always get it exactly right. But Jesus never gave a dull, boring lecture. In fact, Jesus' teaching was so powerful that literally, on more than one occasion, people would follow him out into these deserted places so far away from the nearest McDonald's that the disciples would have to come to him at some point and go, Jesus, time to wrap this up. There's no place around here to eat. There's no fast food, nothing. And, of course, Jesus would go ahead and set up a McDonald's and introduce McFish and everything else right there and take care of the crowds. It was pretty awesome the way he did that. And my goal this morning is to get you into his teaching, to get you into the Word, to get you into a Bible reading plan. We're a little over halfway through the year. Maybe you've gotten behind. It's okay. Just pick up where you left off or pick up where the plan is and just keep chugging. God's Word has something for you of great, great value. But Jesus painted these pictures and he shared these stories. And quite honestly, and all kinds of research has proven this. We think, the way we think, is in pictures and in stories. If something's going to stick with us, it's going to be a picture or a story that our mind has envisioned or imagined. Like I said, some of today's best business books talk about this. Jesus was way ahead of the curve. He is the master teacher. So here's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to do something a little different. Don't get freaked out by it. But I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for just a minute. Okay, I don't have a squirt gun up here, so don't worry. I'm not going to squirt you and nothing's going to happen. You're totally safe. But I want you to close your eyes because I want you to use that power of your imagination. I'm not going to conjure up some weird imaginary friend or do anything weird like that. But I want you to picture something with me, okay? I want you to think of a camel. Okay, everybody, picture in your mind's eye a camel. Now, it can be one hump or two hump. It's up to you. I don't really care. Okay? Whatever fits your religious preference. Okay, now that camel's kneeling down, okay, and you're standing beside that camel, and your left hand is resting on either that one hump or one of the two humps, okay, and in your right hand, you are holding a needle, and the eye of that needle, or that needle's between your index finger and your thumb, and the eye of the needle is pointing upward, and you can see the eye of the needle. Now, here's what I want you to do. Shove that camel through the eye of the needle. Okay, open your eyes. How'd that go? What did you think when I said, shove that camel through the eye of the needle? What was your your first thought, your first reaction in your mind? It's impossible. Pastor Jeff, that's impossible. Do you see the picture that Jesus was painting? Do you know what the story was just preceding that in Scripture? It was the rich young ruler. And it was all about the fact that Jesus was saying how hard it is for someone who trusts in their riches to get into heaven. It's just like that camel going through the eye of that needle. It's impossible. And he goes on to say, in fact, what's impossible with man is possible with God, because Jesus Christ paid the price. We can't pay the price. We can't earn our way into heaven. No way. Only Jesus can get us into heaven. Amen? Isn't that powerful? Well, let's try it again. You open to try another one? I love these pictures that he paints. They're powerful. All right, close your eyes again, okay? You're perfectly safe. Just want you to use your imagination a little bit. Think these things through. You're out in the woods. Oh, it's a beautiful, beautiful setting. I mean, there's lots of big trees, and they're green, and it's just a beautiful forest that you're in the middle of. Now you reach into a bag, and you pull out a chainsaw. Ooh, for those of us who are guys in the room, we're, you know, stoked by that. You cut the tree, falls over, the biggest tree that you can find, down. You cut it down, and it falls over into those woods. And now you go up, and you cut off every single branch of that tree so that all you have left is a really big, long log. Now, I want you to take that log and jam it into your eye. All right, you can open your eyes. Jesus painted this picture and told this story, didn't he? That you and I, sometimes we're walking around, we got a big old long log coming out of our eye, and yet every person we're coming in contact with, we're talking to them about the little bitty speck in their eye. Boy, does that get your attention or what? About judging others when we don't know their story and we don't know their hurts, and maybe loving rather than judging. It's easy to judge, isn't it? Powerful stuff. There's a couple other stories I want to share. You don't have to close your eyes. He loved to paint pictures and tell stories. I'm going to modernize these just a little bit, but that, I mean, these stories connected deeply with the people of his day and time, but they connect deeply with us too. And sometimes maybe just even thinking of them with a little modernization, you know, kind of helps us see it a little different. So there's a guy driving down I-65. He's driving down I-65 and he's, you know, heading to the other side of town. His car breaks down. And he's walking alongside the highway, and there's some stretches of I-65 or 265 that, you know, there's not a lot of people around or things around. It's still kind of that outer loop in our city. And he's walking along trying to get to an exit, and some guys stop. And they beat him up severely. And they leave him on the side of the road for dead. It just so happens soon after that that the Archbishop of Louisville comes driving along in his limousine. And he sees him. And the driver even says, "Archbishop, look, there's a man over on the side of the road. He seems to be severely injured." And the Archbishop says, "Well, yeah, but we've got a really important meeting to get to. I'm really hoping somebody behind us will stop and maybe offer him some help." And then a pastor from the east side of Louisville, you know, comes driving along, and mercy and compassion to him, but he's kind of running late for a small group where he's going to be teaching his people how to be compassionate. So he passes on by, hoping somebody else will maybe stop. And then, guess what? A single mom coming home from her second job, hoping to get a few minutes with her kids before the day's totally over, sees the man on the side of the road and pulls over and helps him into her car and takes him over to Norton Hospital, carries him in and says to the attendants, "Hey, do whatever you need for him and put it all on me. I'll take care of it all." Jesus tells a story like that to illustrate who really cares, who really has compassion. The archbishop, the pastor on the east side, or the single mom. Another story he taught, and it's a powerful one too. There's a wealthy businessman over in St. Matthew's who had two sons. He had two sons, and the younger son just loved to run around and loved to play, do his own thing, got into a good bit of trouble. And when he turned 21, he decided to go to dad and say, "Hey, dad, it's time you cash out that Merrill Lynch trust fund you got set aside for me." And the father says, "All right." Cashes it out, gives it all to him. And the next day, the young son's on a plane to Las Vegas. Gets to Las Vegas and for months has the party of his life. Prostitutes, gambling, alcohol, drugs, you name it. Everything the world has to offer. And then he runs out of money. And he finds himself with no friends. And before long, he's working at a little flea bag place and trying to just, at the end of the day, he doesn't even have enough money to really buy anything to eat, so he goes over to the dumpster and dumpster dives to try to find just something to eat. One day he thinks to himself, "Man, you know, the lowest employee in my dad's company, the janitor, the guy who cleans the buildings, he has it so much better than I do." So he scrapes enough money together to get a Greyhound bus ticket back home. Comes rolling in to town and then is too embarrassed to call his dad, have him come pick him up at the bus station, so he has to walk all the way to dad's home. And the whole way he's just rehearsing his speech, his apology, his, "I'm sorry, Dad. Really made a fool of myself, a fool of you, and I'm just so sorry. Please, please, please accept me back. Please just give me the lowest job. I don't care." And he turns to get onto his street where he's lived all of his life, and dad's beautiful home is at the end of that cul-de-sac. The door burst open and his dad comes running out. And his dad just comes and gives him the biggest hug you can ever even imagine. Just swallows the boy up into his arms. And the boy starts to try to give his apology speech and the dad just puts his hand over his mouth and says, "Son, no. Listen, come. I got things for you. I'm so glad you're home. Welcome." Takes him back home. He's redone his room. There's a new car in the garage for him. Washes him up. Gives him a nice new set of clothes. Calls all of his friends and say, "Hey, come on over tonight. We're going to have an absolute feast. Because my son who was lost is home." And the boy never gets to even give his apology speech. You know why? Because the father had been working on the welcome home speech even longer than the son had been working on his apology. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for the last time today? I just want to give you a chance to respond here this morning. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come, the worship team to come, please. And if you're here today, I don't know what your need is. I don't know where you're at. But I care about you and I love you and I want to minister God's heart to you today. If you need healing, God's here to heal. If you need a breakthrough in your business, your life, your family, he's here to bring a breakthrough. If you need whatever you need, honestly, he's for you and he loves you. He wants to meet you here today. If you're here and you don't know him, something like this to God: "God, I need you so much, and I just cry out to you today to forgive my sins and be my Savior and teach me how to live for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." If you prayed that today, I'm telling you, God heard you and he met you right there, right now, and he wants to help you every day of your life. If you let one of us know, we'd love to walk with you, talk with you, help you in that. Maybe you're here and you've allowed your times with Jesus to just be wiped away by other stuff in life. He wants to meet you tomorrow morning across from that word, and he has words of life to speak to you. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you stand? Whatever you need is, these folks really, they're up here and they want to pray for you. They care about you. Would you come and let them pray for you this morning? We're going to sing this song together and take just a few minutes and then I'll come close us. So you respond. Whatever God's laying on your heart, we want to pray with you today. God bless you.